New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 24 through 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all accounted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the word of our Lord. My allergies are bothering me pretty badly this week, so you may have to be a little patient. When I decided to answer the call that God had placed on my life and head to seminary, there was a variety of responses that I received from my friends and my family members. My immediate family was a little surprised by my decision, but they were encouraging and they were supportive. My close circle of friends had no clue what seminary was, so they threw me an adios party. And they thought that I was moving to live secluded in the mountains where I would be taking a vow of silence for the next 3 years. And I also had a couple other friends who ended our friendship because I was pursuing seminary, more specifically because I was a female seeking ordination, and this contradicted their beliefs. So there was a variety of responses from people, some positive, some ambivalent, and some negative. And in all honesty, I don't think I knew exactly what I was getting myself into at the time. Despite the criticism that I received and the negative comments about me being a female seeking ordination, I knew that God had called me to this path. And so I followed, and I listened to that calling. As I left for seminary, I left behind a full-time job as a counselor and a part-time job as a youth minister. So in other words, I left behind financial stability and steady income. And I left behind the comforts of living in the same town as my immediate family, which entailed the freedom to pop in and visit them whenever I wanted, or to be home for birthdays and holidays or attend impromptu cookouts. And I left behind the luxury of living in my own townhome in the safe neighborhoods of Roanoke, Virginia. When I arrived at seminary in Richmond, Virginia, I embarked on a journey which entailed moving into small on-campus housing. And when I say small, I mean really small, like one bedroom and a bathroom kind of small. And that was also communal living. I shared a kitchen with 14 other people. This journey entailed me moving to a city which was 3 hours away from my family. So no longer was I able to just pop in and visit them. But this was also a city that was very crime-ridden, and my neighborhood was no exception. There were assaults and gang activity and shootings on my block including a shooting which occurred directly outside of my window my final year of seminary. And embarking on this journey meant no longer working full-time. Instead, I took out student loans, so there was no more steady income or financial stability. There were times when I first got there, and probably for the first year and a half, when I thought, what have I done? So when we read this passage of Jeremiah, and we hear this part of Jeremiah's call story, and his struggle with that call, it really resonates with me. I feel like I get Jeremiah. I feel like Jeremiah and I could commiserate together. Jeremiah did not have it easy. He struggled with the call that God placed on his life. God called Jeremiah to go to Jerusalem and to preach this message of destruction to all the inhabitants, to warn the people living there that their entire city was going to be destroyed. And as you might imagine, that message did not make him very popular. This message that God called him to deliver made him a laughingstock. People mocked at him. Even his close friends looked down upon him, and they abandoned him. Jeremiah was not thrilled about what God had called him to do. And you can clearly see him expressing that as he's lashing out to God in this passage. Jeremiah's story resonates with me, and I'm sure most of us, because it outlines the difficulty that God's call can have on our lives at times. But this passage in this story is also extremely significant to me for one other reason. When I first answered God's call and went to seminary, I was going there to get the theological and religious education that I needed to continue working in ministry. And I figured that I would continue working as a counselor, because that's what I was doing before I left for seminary. The only part of ministry that I was adamant that I was not going to work in was working as a solo pastor. Clearly, God had other plans for my life. But during my second year of seminary, I was continuing to discern my call to ministry and where God was leading me. And part of that discernment process meant that I spent time in prayer and I spent time reflecting. But another large portion of my discernment process entailed being outside and in nature, running. So one day, I am outside running, and I see a car that has a license plate, and on it, it said J-E-R period in big capital letters, and then the number 20:9. So I had no clue what that Bible verse was, but I made a mental note to look it up when I got home. When I got home, I forgot to look it up. Well, the following week, I was driving down the interstate, and there was a billboard on the side of the road. And again, it said Jeremiah 20:9. So I thought, I've got to look up that Bible verse. Well, the third week, I go into chapel on a Wednesday, like I did every Wednesday during seminary, and I'm looking at the bulletin, at the passages that we were going to be reading during that worship service. And the Old Testament passage was Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 13, which includes verse 9. So, needless to say, God had my attention at that point, and I was listening. Once I heard this passage from Jeremiah, and more specifically, once I heard verse 9, as Jeremiah described this burning within him that he could not contain and that he had to let out, I felt as if it described my own faith. There had been certain life events that I had been exposed to, which had awakened me to God's presence in my life. And through those experiences, I had truly seen and felt God's genuine love and grace and mercy. And because of those things, I had this burning desire to share them with other people. Essentially, I had come alive in Christ, and I had a burning desire to share those same experiences with others so that they could experience the same thing. So after hearing this passage read during that chapel service, I realized that I couldn't keep that same burning within me that Jeremiah described, and that I needed to be completely open to wherever God was leading me and whatever he was calling me to do, even if that meant working as a solo pastor, despite the fact that I never envisioned that for my life. And as it turns out, the very last thing that I ever envisioned that I would be doing is exactly what I'm doing. and it is what I absolutely love doing. Sometimes God calls us to do things that we never envisioned ourselves doing. And sometimes God calls us to do things that are difficult, that we struggle with. And sometimes God calls us to do things that don't make us popular or liked by our friends. But God still calls us to do these things. And God's call is not just limited to ordained ministry. Each and every single one of us has a call. For one person, God's call may be taking care of a parent or a loved one, or it may mean raising a grandchild. Or that call may be to volunteer at a local agency, or to volunteer here at the church. In the most generalist form, God's call in our lives is to be a disciple of Christ, which means we take the teachings of Christ and we mirror them to others in this world, and we teach them to our children. Our scripture reading from Matthew touches on our call to discipleship. And again, this is another text which outlines the difficulty that oftentimes accompanies God's call. Matthew clearly delineates the struggle and the opposition that will arise in the life of a disciple, highlighting the notion that the life of a Christian disciple may mean suffering, like Christ suffered, and it may entail facing conflict and discouragement, even when those conflicts may involve our closest family members. The life of faith is not always serene. It is not always a quiet submission to God's will. But rather, oftentimes, it is a life of struggle with God and with God's will. We all face our own struggles with God's will for our lives, and we wrestle with the tasks that God presents us with. God never promised that the Christian life would be like a leisurely stroll through a rose garden. But God did promise to always be with us, to never abandon us or forsake us. And even Jeremiah knew this to be true, which is why he stopped midway through this passage as he's complaining about what God had called him to do. And he takes a breath and he says, "But the Lord is with me." And our passage from Matthew illumines God's abiding presence as well and goes as far to say that God even knows every single hair on our head. All are accounted for. Our gospel reading and our passage from Jeremiah indicate that God's people are not exempt from tough times. That God calls each and every one of us to do certain things that are difficult. And maybe some things that we never envisioned ourselves doing. And perhaps some things that we really don't want to do. But we don't struggle to answer those calls alone. God is with us, equipping us with exactly what we need to see us through so that we can accomplish the task at hand. May we all open ourselves up to God's call in our lives, wherever that may lead us, in whatever form that call may take. And may we all come alive in Christ with a burning desire to answer the call that God places in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.